Well, let's hear the word of God today. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through to 10. Let's hear the word of God. Reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. The words will come up on screen for all who are online. And we do welcome our online community again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, my text this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, I've entitled this message, The Maintenance or Maintaining Our Ministry by God's Mercy. Now, let me try and set this text in its proper context. Notice the word therefore. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what is it there for? It literally means in light of this. You see, in the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has described the wonderful and amazing covenant God has made with all who have come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And this new covenant relationship allows us and enables us who are as born again human beings to see something of God's glory in the person and in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, without Christ and outside of Christ, a veil exists between sin-hardened, sin-darkened minds of the sinner and the ability to see God's glory in Christ. But those who are born again, those who are washed in the precious blood of Christ, forgiven of all their sins by God's free grace, they're released from that veil through the instrumentality of God's Holy Spirit. And as a result of being released from that veil, they begin by faith to look at the glory of God. And they look with unveiled faces. They look with unveiled mind and hearts. And they begin then, by the grace of God, to be transformed into the image of Christ. In other words, his glory changes and transforms them so that they become more like him. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. but we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, in light of this, as we come into chapter 4, Paul now returns to the theme of defending his ministry in Corinth and spreading the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul sees himself as a preacher, proclaiming a message to all people around the world, including those at Corinth. Now, Paul insists that he and his co-workers with him have this ministry only by God's mercy. He readily admits that he doesn't deserve this ministry. It is God who has called them into the ministry. It is God who has chosen to be an instrument. It's God who has commissioned him. It's God who has counseled him. And he traces it all back to God's mercy. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. This job, Paul thinks about, of carrying the most valuable, the most precious gift, the gospel message that any man could carry, the gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, God has given it to him, and God has given it to his co-workers, and God has given it to others. God has done all this for us only on the basis of mercy. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul says he and his fellow laborers, he says, we faint not. The word faint not literally means do not lose heart. In other words, they refuse to quit the gospel ministry. They are not quitters. Yes, at times they are tired in the work, but they never tire of the work. They refuse to allow anything. Opposition, they had much of that. Persecution, the attack of the devil, the various tactics of the devil, setbacks, obstacles. They never allowed any of those things to come between them and their mission. They refused to allow anything to discourage them, anything to cause them to despair, anything to cause them to lose heart. Why? Because God has chosen them. God has called them. God has commissioned them. God has counseled them. And God has enabled and entrusted them with the gospel. And the reception of that gospel and the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul traces it back to this root cause, as we have received mercy. And we're thinking today of God maintaining our ministry by God's mercy. Now, three things. I want you to think, first of all, there's a common tendency in gospel ministry. Notice the words, we faint not. Underline the word faint. And one of the common tendencies in the gospel ministry back then, and living out the Christian life in the church, fellowship, in the home, in the state, is the problem with discouragement, with despair. So much so that we let go and we don't hold fast and we lessen and loose our grip on things. The giant despair, despondency and discouragement, depression, to the point of becoming faint and not holding fast. That's one of the great problems in the church in the 21st century. It was a real problem in the first century. I want to ask this morning, is this a problem with you? Is this a tendency that you have? Remember, you're on a journey. The great journey of life, you're born again of the Spirit, you're washed in the blood of Christ, you have a testimony to God's saving and keeping power, all your sins have been forgiven, are under the blood. And do you feel that in the Christian life, as you take a step forward, you're trying to wade through a great bog? And it's so hard to get one foot past the other. Let's change the image. You're climbing a hill called difficulty, and you're struggling to get to the top. You're looking at others, and others are struggling too, and there's this admission, this is too steep for us. And what it applies to young and old alike, there's a tendency here, and you have to admit this tendency. We are prone to faint. Paul says we faint not, but we are prone to faint. Remember in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, and in the verse 29, in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, the prophet Isaiah made this statement, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, let's hear the word of God, and he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. See, the word faint here means to release. It means to loose. It means to become unloose. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, is writing to encourage God's people at Corinth. And part of that encouragement starts with admission of this common tendency even in the gospel ministry. We have a tendency to this problem. And I know Paul is saying we don't release. We don't lose our hold on what we have or who we are or what we believe. But he wrote this because he knew that this was a common tendency among God's people. There's a big problem today in the modern church. There has been and is a letting go, a release of who we are in Christ, a letting go of what we believe in regard to the person and work of Christ. It's interesting that when Charles Haddon Spurgeon was training ministers for the work of the gospel in his college called Spurgeon's College, most of the times he had around about 90 young men training for the ministry. He had this little saying, we are here to be held and you are here to hold. We are here to be held, held together by the power of Christ, the hand of Christ. And we are here to hold what Christ has given to us. Think of that. Let's not just admit this tendency, but let's address this tendency this morning. This is a great theme in the Bible. There are 61 references to the word faint in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 20, when there's a battle going on to inherit the promised land, and Canaan, remember, land is not a type of heaven, as many suppose. It's a type of living out the Christian life in the midst of spiritual warfare and attempting to drive out the enemy as far as this warfare is concerned. And God comes to them in Deuteronomy 20, verse 3, on the edge of the banks of Jordan, and he says this, be not afraid and don't faint. And one of the reasons that he gives is because the Lord your God is with you. In Judges 8 and 4, we read about Gideon's men who were faint, yet pursuing. We read in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, and David waxed faint. Imagine the man who killed Goliath, and David waxed faint. He was fighting against the Philistines. Jeremiah 51, verse 46 says, unless your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor. We read here in Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, we've received mercy as we faint not. In verse 16 of the same chapter, we read these words, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In Ephesians 3, verse 13, we read, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Paul says, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6 and 9. Hebrews 12, and in the verse 5, we read these words, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And the last is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Ye have not fainted. You see, 61 references, and I've only read some of them out this morning. We haven't turned to every one of them. You can listen online. You can look them up. You can get a concordance, take the word faint, and trace it out there in the Bible. Loads of exhortations about fainting, and the Greek and the Hebrew means the same idea, has the same concept. It means to release, to loose one's grip, to let go, to lose heart and release. That would be a good way to put it, to lose heart so much so that you release. And how many today are fearful? How many today are faint-hearted? And they're attempting to live out the Christian life in the church, in home, in the work of the ministry, in society. And many are fainting, by the way. Many have lost heart. And many are letting go of the things that they once knew and believed. And others are getting discouraged. That was one of the complaints that God had in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. He says, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as our hearts. You see, this is something that we must admit. This is something that is addressed in the Bible. And we've got to realize there's an attack here. The forces of darkness, the devil's at the back of this, and his aim is to get God's people to faint and to fall by the wayside. The aim is to get God's people to release their hold in Christ. Why did Christ come into the world? Why did he exist? Why do we believe all the Bible teaches about Christ? The incarnation, the virgin birth, the sinless life, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, the second coming. And what about barren days? And what about hard times? And as we hold on to these truths, and as we seek to have a ministry here, even in Carrie Duff, the devil uses fear, he uses deception, he uses sin, he uses temptation, he uses unbelief, he uses backsliding, he uses to despair to get us to forget who he is, forget who holds them, and forget what we are to hold in his name. The Apostle Paul is very conscious of this. This is a common tendency in the gospel ministry. Now, something secondly, look at the words in our text. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we have received mercy. Here's a Christ-centered triumph in the gospel ministry. Now, Paul is stating, I believe, by way of testimony, that he and others categorically refused to let the devil, to let the minions of hell use despair, use discouragement, use depression to grip us to the point that we let go and release all that we hold dear and all that we have in Christ and in the work of God. And Paul's saying three things to us here very quickly. As we have received mercy, remember what we have received. What have we received? We've received mercy. Why don't we quit? Why don't we throw in the towel? Because we constantly remind ourselves daily of the mercy of God. We refuse to release what you believe. We refuse to let go because of the mercy of God. Now, sadly, many Christians have. Many Christians have already given up on living out the Christian life. Many Christians have already given up in serving the Lord. Why? Because they fail to remember that they have only received mercy. If we have a high view of the Lord, who he is and what he's like and what he's done, that will help us to remember that our God is merciful. Many, sadly, have low views of God, low views of Jesus Christ, low views of the Bible, low views of salvation, low views of heaven and hell. You see, many people think this way. I have been saved a long time, 20, 30, 40 years. I have done so much for God already. I have served him a long time. I've given of myself. I've given of myself. So God must be very pleased with me. I have been devoted all these years. I have been prayerful. I have carried on this work. God must be pleased with me by now. Now, that's not the way to think. That would be wrong thinking. Why? Because you've got to ask yourself, what pleases God? What way is God pleased? The pleasure of God is bound up in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Lord is not pleased with any of us apart from and outside of Christ. The Lord needs nothing from us. There's nothing we can do to affect him and make him more glorious. And at the back of that there, that thinking, is that we have forgotten what a wonderful privilege it is that we have received mercy from him. In mercy, he has saved us. In mercy, he keeps us. In mercy, he gives us. In mercy, he enables us. In mercy, he'll bring us home to heaven. Let's ask this question. What did you deserve from God? You deserve nothing. Yes, we deserved hell, an everlasting punishment on account of our sin. But you and I don't get what we deserve from God because of anything in us. It is true that God is just and holy. But all that God bestows upon us, all that God does for us, he does for us through Jesus Christ. He does for us only for his sake. I was reading one of my daily readings just a couple of days ago, and it was this. He pleased God. God is pleased with the person of Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. God is pleased with the plenitude of Christ. Colossians 1, 19. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. God is pleased with the purity of Christ. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He never had a sinful thought, never uttered a sinful word, never committed a sinful deed. And God is pleased with his purity. Do you know that God is pleased with the passion of Christ? Isaiah 53 and 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did he bruise him? He was bruised for our sins. Don't ever take sin lightly. Sin cost a great deal to God the Father and cost a great deal to God the Son. It's not a light, trivial matter. All our transgressions, all our sins, our iniquities were laid on him. Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's pleased with the people of Christ. If you're Christ, God is pleased with you today, but only through Christ. Because you're one of his. You're born of the Spirit. You're washed in the blood. Your sins are forgiven. See, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, 22, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. The pleasure of the Lord is bound and wrapped up only in the person of Christ. He's even pleased by the preaching of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We often feel our labors in vain. Small numbers, Sunday school, children's ministry in particular. We feel it's no use. We feel it's ineffective. We feel it's no good. And yet God is pleased when Christ is preached. And we only exist to carry on this particular ministry, this particular work, because we've received mercy. Let's remember what we have received. A Christ-centered triumph in the gospel ministry remembers what we have received. We have received mercy because the Bible says, but God who is rich in mercy. God's mercy is great. God in mercy was bringing us out of a state of sin and rebellion. God in mercy saved us. God in mercy keeps us. God in mercy enables us. God in mercy gives us. God in mercy brings us home to heaven. God's mercy is God entrusting us to do a work for him, entrusting us with the good news of the gospel so we can share the gospel, so we can spread the gospel starting at home. God's mercy is great because one day he'll bring us home to heaven, a place of exaltation and glory. God's mercy will be seen. God's mercy will be experienced. God's mercy can be realized. Here's the reason we don't faint. Because we've received the gift of God's mercy. Remember what we have renounced. If you look at the text again, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, remember what we have renounced already. We have renounced dishonesty, the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, the Christian life, the aim of the true Christian is to live a holy, blameless life before God. And we can't live a happy life and can't live a holy life and an honorable life if we're living in sin, either open or secret sin. As someone has said, you can't ride two horses at the same time. And remember in Psalm 19, the psalmist said this in Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those sins that we commit, think of the pencil and the rubber, they can be erased by the power of Christ. But if we're trying to live a life of secret sin, we'll be joyless, we'll be powerless, we'll be useless, and also we'll be godless. And how many today in Northern Ireland are the most unhappy critters? They profess the name of Christ, and yet many live in open and live in secret sin, and it's written in their countenance that they are unhappy. And as a result of that lifestyle, many have lost heart. Many just profess the name of Christ, but they're not living right. Open sins, secret sins, things that they're looking at, places that they go to, things that they do. And it's causing them to faint, causing them to let go. Let me give this wee illustration. A man by the name of Jim Downey, he was a soldier in the British Army. He was a hard drinking man. He was a hard living man. He had a foul tongue. He had a foul temper. He got into many fights. He was feared. He even was guilty, we would have to say, of domestic violence in relation to his dear wife. His wife was called Debbie. Well, do you know that one day Debbie got converted? And he saw the sense of peace she had. And he saw the sense of security that she now had. And there was a change in her lifestyle, a change of direction, a change in her behavior. And secretly, he chose that. He wanted that. He had a big argument with Debbie. He told Debbie, Debbie, it's either Jesus or Jim. You choose. And she told him, husband, I'm married to you, I love you, but I'm choosing Jesus. It's Jesus that gives me peace. It's Jesus that gives me the security. Jesus has changed my life. Well, over a period of time and after prayer, Jim got converted. And he experienced the same sense of peace, the same sense of security, the same change, the same sense of purpose. The other soldiers, they laughed. Some said to Jim Downey, in front of him, he needs a crutch now to lean on. And he told them this, no boys, you're wrong. The old Jim Downey never needed a crutch, but I needed a savior. And from that day, he lived an open, honest, unashamed life to the honor and glory of Christ. Renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounced all that's secret and shameful. You see, you have to choose the way of life and light or the way of death and darkness. We could write a whole book about secret sins based in Psalm 19, verse 12. Someone already has. I think it was one of the Puritans. And we should fear the least sin in our attitudes, in our actions, in our announcements. We should declare war on sin. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce dishonesty. Renounce deception, not walking in craftiness, not using religious language as a cloak for our sin. And how many professing Christians are guilty of secret sins and they're really walking in craftiness. What about renouncing not only dishonesty and renouncing deception, but renouncing distortion? And how many today are distorting the Word of God? And one way preachers distort the Word of God is they tell people, but you can't believe the Bible. The Bible's a book of errors, and the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. In fact, there was a great service one time at a fancy cathedral. This beautiful choir came and sang some of the lovely old hymns that we were singing there this morning. And everybody loved the singing of the old hymns. And then the preacher got up and he said, but you can't believe what the Bible says. I don't believe. And he mentioned the virgin birth, and he mentioned the resurrection, and he mentioned the blood atonement. And there was this young girl had been brought by a friend of hers who wasn't converted. And she came home out of that service, and she was really cross, and she was ripping mad, as we would say in Northern Ireland, because she wanted to go and give the preacher an earful and say, how dare you say that you don't believe what the Bible says? Many are distorting the Word of God. And is not the problem in the modern church? There's not the renouncing of dishonesty. There's not the renouncing of deception. There's not the renouncing of distortion of the Word of God. Very quickly, remember what we have renewed. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There'll be a time to release, but this is not the time yet. Not the time to let go. Remember, we're all in a race. We're on a journey. And we're going to keep running and keep carrying on to the very end. How? By God's mercy. And the way will not be smooth. The way will not always be straight. There'll be bends, there'll be potholes, there'll be hills, there'll be problems, pressures, there'll be persecutions, there'll be ups and downs. And it's not that I've done a great job. Not in my own power, not in my own strength, but Christ in me. Remember, we're being renewed by the power of Christ. That's the triumph of the gospel ministry. It's Christ-centered triumph. And one final thing, a consideration of the task of the gospel ministry. Notice the words here in verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We set forth the Word of God plainly. Is not the purpose of our congregation? Haven't we got a single mind in all the work that we do? The little tots, the Sunday school, the children's ministry, the youth services, the outreach, our Sunday services. We have one great aim. And what is that aim? That aim is to set forth the truth plainly. There was a man by the name of William Perkins, I believe. He trained in Oxford and was the minister at one time of St. Paul's Cathedral. I believe it was in London. And he was noted as a plain preacher. In fact, many copied his plain style. He was noted for his great plainness of speech. And let me finish with this thought, because he had three aims as he preached a sermon. Setting forth the truth plainly, to exalt the Savior, to humble the sinner, and promote holiness. And that's the task of the gospel minister. And that's what we have to consider. And that's what we should be thinking about and aiming for in all of our services, in all of the outreach, in all of the works that we do amongst the children, the youth, the elderly, the First Friday Fellowship. Every one of them has those aims: to exalt the Savior, humble the sinner, and promote holiness and godliness. I believe that the gospel ministry can only be maintained by God's mercy. We remember the tendency we have to faint. We forget that we're being held. We forget what we need to hold to. We can only triumph through Christ as we remember we've received mercy. Remember the things we must announce, renounce. Remember the things that are being renewed as far as our hearts and lives are concerned. And then take to heart this task that we've been given to be plain preachers by the manifestation of the truth. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to us today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. And we pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.